So tonight, I just want to talk about Good Friday. And like I said, it wasn't that good for Jesus, but it was good for us. But we need to understand that the whole crucifixion of Jesus was not a tragedy. It wasn't something that took Jesus by surprise. In fact, he set the whole thing up ready to walk straight into it. It wasn't a case of they caught him off guard and killed him just because they didn't like him. We know that Jesus himself said, I'm going to that cross. He said, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I will be handed over. Jesus knew exactly what was happening, and he did it for you and me. That's the key thing. In fact, if we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So before the creation of the earth, he already knew about us. And if he knew about us, then he knew that he would have to die for us. Before he created Adam, he already knew he was going to go to that cross. Adam didn't sin and Jesus go, what are we going to do, Father? He's messed up. Before the creation of the earth, he already knew you, which meant he already knew he was going to go to the cross. It says this in 1 Peter 1:18-20. It says, for you know that it is not of perishable things that like silver and gold that we are redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to us from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. He was chosen before the creation of a world, but revealed to us in these last days for your sake. Jesus was chosen before the planet was even made, before Adam was even thought. He knew he was going to have to go to that cross. By creating man, he knew he was going to have to die. I mean, imagine that. By doing one thing, it was going to bring great pain on the other side. Yet he did it. It says this in Revelation 13, verse 6. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So there are just a few verses just showing that before this world, this planet was put together, before Adam was even thought of, Jesus already knew the plan of salvation. He knew that Adam was going to sin. He knew the world was going to be in a mess, and he knew about you and me. God's plan of salvation was there at the beginning. Jesus was there at the beginning, already working out. He loved us so much. We often quote that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we know it that well that it becomes a parrot thing that we don't really appreciate, that for God to create you meant he was going to go to the cross. See, it's not good enough just saying that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus did more than just die. He was crucified. It's easy to die. Everybody does it. But Jesus didn't just die. He died on a cross for you and for me. He knew before he made me and made you that he would die for us. In Isaiah 53, it says this, verse 6. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of all. Before we were even born, God knew that we were going to do our own thing. We're born doing our own thing. Babies are born selfish. They do their own thing. If they're not fed, they will let you know. They'll scream. And it takes at least 10, 20 for that to work out of a child. For some, it's 30, 40 years, 50 years. For some people, they're still as selfish as though they want a baby. I've never realised that we can't all live like that. But God knew about you, but we've done our own thing. But for Jesus, and I'm going to skip through a load of stuff. So I'll say, if you really want to get into this, dig it around, play around with it, you need to read the four Gospels. All four Gospels have the account of the crucifixion, and each of them put a little different emphasis in there. Some say one thing and don't say something else, so you need to bring all four Gospels together to get the full picture. So I'm just going to try and run through a few things that may help us to understand what Jesus went through because he loved you. Forget everybody else. This is one of those times where you can be selfish, that Jesus did everything he did for you. Jesus' pain did not start on the cross. It probably started at a point when he was born. He left heaven and came down. He grew up like every one of us. He was tempted like every one of us. But for Jesus, probably the main pain started at that moment when he went to the garden. And when he'd gone to the garden, one of his mates, one of his gang, had betrayed him. You see, sometimes we have excuses for our lives saying, I can't do this because somebody betrayed me. My father left us when we were a kid, or my mum left us, or somebody did this, or somebody did that. And we use the fact that somebody betrayed us as an excuse not to put things right, not to walk right. And yet Jesus, in that moment, one of his best mates, had betrayed him. Not only betrayed him, but actually setting up his own death. I mean, how would you like a mate like that? A mate that's not only going to betray you, but actually going to lead you to your own death. So he's in the garden and he's praying. And it talks about in the Gospels that he's praying and there's beads of sweat on him like blood. He's so agonizing, saying, God, if there's another way, then let it be. And God saying, and Jesus actually said, there is no other way. There was no other way for Jesus to make a way for you. He could have done some amazing things. He could have just shone like an angel and maybe people would have repented. But he needed to go to the cross for you and me. It's all throughout the Old Testament, the reason why. But the question has to be asked, that why did Jesus go through everything he did? It's because of Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let's run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this is the key. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary in losing heart. If you want to understand how much you've got to go for Jesus and how much you've got to put up with, Jesus is our example. But for him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy set before him, which was you. You were the joy that was set before him. You were the person he was looking at. If Jesus had a favourite, if God had a favourite person, a photograph, it would be you that he pulls out of his wallet. He's got me there as well, but it'd be you. That's how much he loved us and cared for us. But it was for that joy that he went through what he went through. And he went through that garden knowing his friend had betrayed him, knowing that, and let's work this out, 8 others were asleep and his 3 best mates who took him along with, they also fell asleep. They were on his own. Have you ever been on your own? Felt lonely and looked at God, what are you doing? And yet Jesus was alone in that garden. You see, we think Jesus died for our sins and it's all a nice little thing, but Jesus went through everything you and I would go through and yet continue through it. And none of us has gone through what he went through. So what have we got to complain about? Just a thought. Jesus went through 6 trials. He went through 3 religious trials. 2 of the high priests and then a religious group of people tried him, all illegally. Because it was dark, he wasn't supposed to try anybody on an evening. The high priest ripped his clothes, it says, and that was against the law. So it's interesting how they will break the law for their own stuff, but yet do things against the law to punish Jesus. And not only that, they struck him. They weren't allowed to strike or beat or actually tie an accused up unless he was already convicted or there was a risk that he was going to run. Now it's interesting when the soldiers came to pick Jesus up, he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. He wasn't resisting it. And they fell backwards, it said, in John. And then he says to him, what are you looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. So eventually they got hold of him. And Jesus says, let these guys go. So even at his own arrest, he's in control of the situation. Jesus is not running from the cross. He's walking towards the cross. Because towards the cross meant life for you and me. It meant wholeness for you and me. It meant so, saving grace for you and me. That's what he was walking towards. So he had 3 trials, and then he went before Pilate, and Pilate thought, I don't want to deal with this. So he sent him to Herod, and Herod went, it's not to do with me, and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate did something which was unusual, he took him and he actually sent him to the soldiers. And if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, you'll see the beating and the whipping that he took. Jesus went through that because Pilate sent him there thinking that when they see him have a beating, they won't want him crucified. Because they would often send people to be whipped as a punishment, but then don't crucify him. They did one or the other, not both. And they whipped him and beat him. And it says that he didn't even look like a man after they'd finished with him. Sometimes we get hurt physically and we raise our fists at God going, what's going on? And yet he said he kept his mouth shut. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, it says, talking of Jesus, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from their mocking and their spitting. When people laugh at us, we get angry. When people spit at us, we might get angry back. And yet Jesus says, not only did he walk towards the cross, he offered his back. Because the Bible says, but by his stripes we are healed. He offered his back for our wholeness. In Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. By opposition and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and the transgressions of my people were his punishment. Everything Jesus did was to take the sin of the world upon himself, to take it upon himself. And yet he did that without even opening his mouth. How many of us complain? Now, there's nothing wrong with complaining to God and bringing some things up as long as you put it in the right perspective. But how many times do we complain about stuff? How many people have we held a grudge against? How many people do we need maybe to write their names down that we've held on to something because they did something to us that hurt us? Maybe that person needs to put on that list to come to the cross. Several things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Not only did they beat him and whip him, the men, they had to carry his own cross. It was unusual, but they made him because they whipped him. Think about this, that Jesus couldn't die because he hadn't sinned. So no matter how much they beat him, he'd have carried on going. But also think about this, he's been awake now for at least 24, 28 hours. By the morning, he's been awake, he's tired. He's not had a drink or anything to eat for at least 12, 15 hours maybe. The night's over, he's had a beating. His body's probably suffering from shock. He's got a loss of blood going on. And they forced him to carry the cross. It was probably just the one beam. Forced him to carry it. And yet we know that he fell and they grabbed somebody else. When Judas realized that he'd betrayed Jesus to death, he went and tried to make amends. But there was nothing there. You can read that in Zechariah. There's a prophecy in there. And he ended up killing himself. And it actually says in Acts that his stomach burst out. A bit of a gruesome thing. I often wonder what would have happened if he'd have just kept still for a couple of days. Maybe 3 days. So Jesus was resurrected. Would have been hope for him, but he pursued in his own guilt. But Jesus carried the cross, and when he got down to the main place, the place of the skull, they nailed him to the cross. Now, I wanted to bring some nails and show people the nails, but I couldn't get hold of some. But I know this, that when you hear, it's on this side, this is just a normal hammer. And they'd have taken a steel rod and they'd have knocked it straight through the joints in his wrist right there, avoiding the main arteries and veins, because they don't want you to bleed to death when you're on a cross. But the main nervous system, causing the thumb to roll over and crush into the hand. So it'd have been like having silver paper in your mouth against your fillings with that agony. Then they hung him on a cross, nailing him, and I'm not going to get by himself, in a such a way that it had pulled his chest apart. So every time that you heard him hit the cross, that's a nail going in. Every time. And it's annoying sometimes when some Christians feel they can play around with sin, when Jesus, each time, has been nailed there for us. Every time we play around with things, it's like being nailed there again. There's an interesting verse in Zechariah. He says, they say, who are those wounds? What are those wounds? And he says, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friend or friends. And it's an awkward one because we're supposed to be friends of Jesus. But every time we don't trust him, every time we don't hand things over, it's like rubbing salt into the wounds. Not only did they bust into his hands, they would tie him up because your hands can't literally hold yourself on a cross, but they would twist the body to the side, crouch him down slightly, and they would nail through both feet. They didn't do it through the feet like that. There's no pressure there. They would literally go through the bones so he wouldn't move. There'd be a seat that he could actually sit on. And after so long, he'd push himself up so he could breathe a little bit longer. Because of pressure. I mean, if you don't really reckon much, try hanging yourself like this. Hold on to a bar and see how it pulls your chest apart. And he would lift himself up to reveal, just to reveal, not reveal, to release the pressure on the chest so he could breathe a bit better, which then would cause his legs to go into cramp and spasms. I don't like cramp. I get it every now and then. It's not nice. So his hands have been electrocuted, his chest has been pulled apart, he's been whipped and beaten, he's got a crown of thorns rammed into his head, and every time he's pushing up, it's pain. Whatever he did, it would have been pain. And yet, when he was on the cross, when he was only hanging there, he prayed a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How many of us will not forgive somebody because they pulled a funny face at us, they nicked our recipes, they said something awful, they hurt us, they might have seriously hurt us, they might have really offended us, they might have betrayed us, upset us, and yet we don't forgive them, and yet Jesus, with nails in his hand, bleeding and in pain, turned around and went, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why? They knew exactly what they were doing. That was their job, to nail him. He was saying, Father, forgive him. Because he knew why he needed to be there. He needed to be on that cross for us, for you and for me. He needed to be there because he loved us so much. It's actually in Luke 23, 34, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. While that's going on, the Roman soldiers are casting lots for his clothes. Well, that's going on, there's people there at the bottom, eating, drinking, having fun. Well, our Saviour's dying there on a cross. Can I ask you, is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive because they've hurt you? But Johnny, you don't know how much they hurt you. I don't. But what I do know is that Jesus probably got hurt more. But it gets even worse. Jesus at one point cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you so far away from saving me, so far away from the cries of my anguish? Jesus was crying out the why question because God the Father turned away from Jesus, his son. Now, we've got to understand that. Several times in Jesus' life, God the Father spoke out and said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. But in this moment on the cross, he turned his back on his son for you and me. Why did he do that? Because the sin of the world had been put on Jesus. Well, that's nice. But God the Father says, son, I've turned my back on you because I've had to put Johnny's sin on you. I've had to put your sin on Jesus. Your sin on Jesus. Your sin on Jesus. It's not just the world's sin. It's your sin on Jesus. He took everybody's sin and put it on Jesus, but he took my sin and put it on Jesus. He took your sin and put it on Jesus. So when Jesus says, Father, forgive him, it was forgiven. But now he says, why have you forsaken me? God the Father forsook Jesus because of me, because of you. We can't stand in the crowd going, well, I'm with everybody. No, it's because of you that Jesus were on that cross. It was because of me that he was on the cross. Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? And the Father turned round and said, because of their sin. It's interesting that it talks about Jesus being so disfigured that he was unrecognizable. So it was more than physical things going on. It wasn't just nailed in his hands, but something else going on. Jesus actually cried out at another point, I am thirsty. Somebody went along, got him a drink, put it on a sponge and put it to his mouth. That sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? So you consider that he'd been, like I said, he didn't have a drink now for at least 12 hours. Now, I don't know what your mouth gets like after 12 hours of not having a drink, but after a few hours, it gets a bit choky. We've also got to understand that if you go out in the sun in England in summer, whenever it arrives, you go pink. But in Israel, it's a lot hotter. And he was out there stripped naked on a cross, frying. Nails, beating, whipped, shock, everything going on, and then getting sunburnt on top of it. Desperate for a drink, and he said, I'm thirsty. So what did they give him? They gave him wine vinegar. Has anybody ever had chips with a bit of salt and vinegar on, and you've got a little slit on your lip or something like that? It's not nice. But you try drinking something when you've got a sharp throat. He took the fire, it says, into himself. Loads of theologians say it was to fulfill prophecy, but it was also because he needed to take the drink in so he could, so we wouldn't have to experience what he was going through. I also read somewhat recently that Jesus had to feel the fires of hell because that was our punishment inside him, not just physically, because that was ours. In Isaiah 52, it says this, verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human, and his form so marred beyond any human likeness. And now I've got to be careful because of little ears. But every wicked person you can think of and the act that they do was put on Jesus. And it so disfigured him that he didn't even look human. Everything you come across that's evil was put on Jesus. The good news is that the sins of the world were put upon Jesus so anybody and everybody can seek forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Anybody and everybody can. But he was so disfigured. Another thing that Jesus said, he said, it is finished. It's finished. And what he meant by that, it's done. It's paid in full. Everything was paid in full. In Colossians 2:14, it says that having cancelled the charge of the legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, there was something else going on, something amazing going on. God took all the sin, he put it on Jesus. So everything that stood against you having a relationship with a father was nailed on the cross. The legal indebtedness, what you owed before God, was put upon Jesus. What really was going on is that you and I deserve death, death on a cross, death in an ugly way. And Jesus said, I'll take your place. I'll get nailed up there. I'll do it for you. That's how much I love you. Now, some fathers and some parents may stand in the gap. Most of us would try and save somebody. Some people might be even willing to walk down and die on behalf of other people. But how would you like to die on behalf of somebody that totally hates you? Somebody who wants nothing to do with you? So why should we hold on to things instead of putting them right before God? When there's times we need to just sort things out. Because Jesus went there for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse that I've often used in church, he says this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Christ. You see, many people think that God the Father turned his head away and left Jesus there. But it was God's idea that Jesus went to the cross. It was God the Father's idea. It was God the Father taking your sin and putting it on Jesus. It was God the Father doing everything on a spiritual level and Jesus taking it on a physical level for you and for me. It says this in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. It was God's will that Jesus went to the cross because he loved you so much. He cared for you so much. And that's why God gets really upset about when we play around with sin or we don't trust him or we just keep things to ourselves instead of putting things right with God. When you put somebody or something before Jesus, that's in a sense it's hurting him because he put everything he had for you. So when you choose to do something, when he says, you know, I want to spend time with us, have some fellowship together, and you go, I'd rather do this. I'm going to be careful of certain stuff because I don't want to, you know what it's about. So it was the Lord's will to make him to suffer him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Everything Jesus went through on that cross was so you could have friendship and a relationship with God. And yet many people, not you guys, it's like preaching to choir with you guys, you know this stuff. But many people call themselves Christians and yet are not meeting together for fellowship. Even though it says don't forsake meeting together. They're playing around with sin instead of running from sin. They're actually thinking it's okay. I read recently 12 sins the church tolerate, and I'm thinking we don't tolerate anything. Then I looked at the list and I thought, maybe we do. Top one sin that the church tolerates that hurts Jesus is worry. Worry. How's that one? Worry. Another one, it was talking about unfaithfulness. There's no faithfulness anymore. Because we feel it's okay to flirt around with stuff and muck around with things, and yet we reflect that upon Jesus. Or maybe I'm just talking about myself. So those lists, there's so much more I could have gone from across, and I don't want to get too much into it because it's not an X-rated service. But there's so much more you can read up on what he really went through. How the guard, the soldier, pierced his side and blood and water flowed as a demonstration of the humanity of God, of Jesus dying for us. Jesus didn't die through a lack of blood. He died through choice. It says he gave up his spirit and died. But the great news is that 3 days later, you see, guys, some of you guys are running around thinking, I can't cope with things. I can't do this. I can't do that. Because you're living on a Friday. Let's take just Fridays, Good Fridays, he died on Friday. But you're living life on a Friday. But Jesus died on a cross so we could live life on a Sunday in the resurrection light of Jesus. And yet we're running around on a Friday, woe is me, and it's the end of the world. And yet Jesus said, I want you to live life like it's a Sunday, like every day is a Sunday. Resurrection life in a Sunday. You see, we carry too much around with us instead of giving it to Jesus. We carry hurts and pains instead of giving them to Jesus. And we don't really bring it before him. So, there's so much more we could say, but we're going to leave it at that. We're going to come around the communion table. We're going to take communion. We're going to start a song shortly. And what I'd like to do is, when you're ready, we're going to... It's the song, Jesus Be the Centre of All. We don't have to sing it, you can listen to it. But when you're ready, I'm going to bring the communion table down here. I want you to bring your lists up, give them to Nigel, and Nigel's going to just nail them to the cross. Later on, we'll just rip them off and destroy them. So don't think we're going to read them. Just fold them up, whatever you want to do. And he's going to just nail them there. Not because of saying, I don't want to list your sins. It could be anything. It could just be somebody you really care for. Jesus, they need saving. So it could be anything. And when you've nailed it there, you might want to just pray. But then just come over. I'll put it this side, and take communion. That sound all right? Remembering in the bread that his body was broken. And we've actually brought the bread which has got... It's actually just smalls, but it's striped and it's pierced. Because Jesus was whipped, and they didn't know this when we're making this, Warburtons. But it's pierced, and it's got stripes down it. So, just come up when you're ready. Nail it to the cross, but don't just bring it up out of ceremony. If you're going to nail it to the cross, do you know what that means? It's gone. It's gone. When I became a Christian, the person who led me to the Lord says, you've now become a new creation. The old has gone. So everything from the point I became a Christian to my birth, the pain, the hurt, the discomfort, whatever you want to put it, had gone. I couldn't hold anybody accountable. I couldn't blame anybody anymore because it'd all gone. I'd become a new creation in Christ. And I'd pushed, walked on through. Some people carry things too long. Maybe it's time to nail them to the cross. Maybe it's time to put it at the foot of the cross and say, no more. I don't need this in my life anymore. I've carried that rubbish for too long. And maybe just pray and then take communion. And if you do want somebody to stand with you and pray, grab them. Grab somebody and say, just pray with me. Just agree with me. Don't have to be out major. Just say, that sound all right?
Yeah.
Is that okay? Malcolm, do you want to just start the song? Let's have it just in background. So when you're ready.
Cheers.